Welcome back to the Bible study, our second hour, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our guest for this hour is in the studio with us. Not experiencing that Minnesota cold like Pastor Dieterding. He's experiencing St. Louis cold. Pastor David Marth, who is pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
How you holding up under all this?
Well, March I must be honest and tell you I got to escape last week to sunny California.
Really?
So
I'm jealous.
You should be, and I don't blame you. But it was a wonderful opportunity to get away in the middle of Lent, and so I'm pumped, ready to go for the
vacation, or was that a working
vacation? Well, it was a working vacation. My staff and I went to the National Pastors Convention, which is supported by Zondervan Publishing, and so it's one of those non-denominational things where mm-hmm. you get away. And we go every year just in February to relax, play little golfs, and whatever else.
You recharge your batteries?
Yeah, it comes at a great time, and there's probably a couple thousand people at this event. So, and it's good to hear people talk from outside of my tradition about how they view things in the church and biblically and otherwise. And some great speakers, Charles Colson was there, and among others, and John Ortberg. So it was a wonderful time just to let somebody else do the talking.
Well, you know what I'd like to talk about here today is what will be for many folks in church this weekend, the Old Testament reading. It's from Ezekiel 37. I'm not sure exactly sure how the lectionary worked, but it seems like we get this reading every year. That's probably not true. It just seems that way to me. Of course, and I know there are different lectionaries, different scheduled readings. But this one has always fascinated me, so with your permission here, I'd like to read it, and maybe we can just talk about it a little bit and throw it out to our listeners as well. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. The Ask the Pastor program is, as always, an open phone program, so if you have a question that's on your mind, I don't want you to think, oh, no, I wanted to ask about this, or I wanted to talk about something else. You're certainly free to do that. And the numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. So in Ezekiel 37, first 14 verses, it reads this way. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. We're in the Lenten season. See, I should have researched this, but why would I want to do that? That's hard work. I'll leave that up to you guys. We're in the Lenten season. Seems to me that when this reading comes around, it's during Lent. It's always during Lent. Can you help me understand why this is an appropriate reading for the Lenten season?
Lutherans like to use the phrase, the foretaste of the feast to come, and it often refers to Holy Communion and the heavenly banquet and things we get to do on earth that we will experience in heaven. This text is in the Lenten season, Chuck, is one of those foretastes of the feast to come. It's analogous to what happens for liturgical churches like ours during the Advent season. Right before Christmas, there's the Sunday of Joy. If you're not familiar with this, folks, just give me a chance to explain this real quickly. But in liturgical churches like the Lutheran Church that use Advent wreaths and that sort of thing, that a lot of people use at home as well, used to have, and some churches still do, used to have purple candles because Advent, like Lent, was seen as a very penitential time. You prepared for Christmas with this sort of, in the church anyway, not a Santa Claus, let's all go shopping, sing Christmas carols kind of attitude, but you would, it was very solemn. But, so you'd have three purple candles on your Advent wreath, but you'd always have this pink one on the third Sunday in Advent, mm-hmm. about 10 days before Christmas. And it was the Sunday of Joy, so all of the mood was different on that. It was the foretaste of the feast to come. And the same is true with Lent. We don't have a Lenten wreath, but all the Sundays in the color of the church, for example, is purple, which is that color of penitence and repentance and sadness for your sin. And so we're anticipating Good Friday and Jesus' death on the cross and then ultimately Easter Sunday. So I think that, again, those who wrote these texts and put them in the order they did, put this one, which has a resurrection overtone to it, obviously, and a restoration theme to it, toward the two-thirds mark of Lent to say there's this foretaste of the feast to come, and Easter's coming. We have to make it through Maundy Thursday and Palm Sunday and Good Friday, et cetera, during Holy Week, where there, again, the mood is more solemn. But there's a time a-coming when, just like Israel was promised after the Babylonian captivity, that God would put flesh to their dry, dead bones and things would be restored again. So the resurrection is going to restore that. Because if you go to church this Sunday in one of our traditions, like the Lutheran Church, you're also going to hear as the gospel, John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and, in effect, again, has a strong resurrection theme to it. So I think, Chuck, that's why it appears at this point in time. That's a long answer to give you a little historic context, too.
For those people who are inclined to look at the Bible as not very literal, almost mythological,
mm-hmm.
almost like Aesop's fables. Well, none of these things really happened, but if you study it, you probably learn some things about how to live right. For people who have that kind of approach, and they come to the Valley of Dry Bones, they might say to you, all right, I'm going to believe that the crucifixion really happened. I'm going to believe that the virgin birth really happened, although it's really hard.
Mm-hmm.
But this is mythology. This didn't really happen. This Valley of Dry Bones thing, this didn't really happen, did it?
Well, it did, in the sense of the fact that, again, God put flesh to death. This is a vision that Ezekiel had. Ezekiel, you got to remember, was part of the group that was forced out of Jerusalem, and forced to go to Babylon in about 597 BC or so. So this is after Isaiah, this is after Jeremiah, this is after the split of the kingdom. So things are not that good to begin with. The northern kingdom of Israel has been defeated by the Assyrians, and now the Babylonians come in, and they're going to they're going to destroy the temple. And 10 years after Ezekiel leaves, 587 B.C., then the whole thing falls apart and everybody is forced to leave Jerusalem and go into captivity in Babylon. So to me, this is Ezekiel prophesying what's up ahead, that sooner or later God is not only going to allow this to happen, but he's going to bring hope, he's going to bring restoration, he's going to bring life back to death. So in that sense, it's not literal. It's a vision, much like John gets the vision and revelation from Jesus about this or that, like many of the prophets did. So to say it's not literal or it's literal, I don't think is a fair question, because it's not meant to have that kind of answer to it. It's meant, visions are meant to bring about a teaching and something that will actually happen.
So sort of like what happened to Peter when he went up on the at noontime up on the top of the house there and then fell into a trance and saw a sheet come down from heaven.
Yeah, I would say that. Yeah, it's more than a dream like you and I would have in the middle of the night, although perhaps our dreams do tell us something. But it's something that it's God-oriented, God-inspired to a particular person for a particular teaching.
Now, this is fascinating to me, and I can never quite get my hands all the way around this. Maybe you can help me with this. We just talked about the first, 24, 25 verses in Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples say to Jesus, wow, take this temple. This is some building, isn't it? And Jesus says, well, this building's coming down. Not one stone is going to be left on another. That's got to be a shocking statement, prompting them to ask a question. When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? And then Jesus gives an answer, and we'll finish that conversation, or at least get into it more tomorrow, because
okay,
we'll finish the chapter tomorrow. But Jesus gives an answer that seems to be alive in two places. It's alive in the temporal, in a prediction about the temple coming down, which literally would be fulfilled, finished and done in 70 A.D., when the Romans destroyed the temple. But there's also this kind of eternal meaning to it, pertaining not so much to temporal events, but the final event when all things are finished, when it's over, and Jesus comes back again. That's it.
Yes.
I hear you saying the same thing here about the Valley of Dry Bones. There is a specific application as it pertains to Ezekiel's day when there's nothing left of Israel. They've been carried off. And the kingdom that was David's and Solomon's, that tremendous, majestic kingdom of 1,000 B.C., 900 B.C., right in there,
yes,
is now gone. It's just what's left is dry bones. And God is telling Ezekiel that that will be restored, which eventually the people did return to Israel. But then a second meaning that maybe includes you and me somehow? Same dynamic going on here in Ezekiel 37? Yes or no?
Well said, well asked. What you always have to remember about prophecy is that whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, like Ezekiel, like Revelation, is that it's always now, then. Now, dot, 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 then. Always has an immediate meaning. Always has a futuristic meaning. So, for example, getting back to that Christmas story, where in Isaiah 7, the prophet says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Well, they expected, hearing that in 800 B.C., that under the pressure of the enemy, God was going to do something about it right then and there, which was true through the kings. But ultimately, we know, with the futuristic meaning, that 700 or 800 years later, Jesus showed up, and the same prophecy was spoken by the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1. Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. It's repeated right there in Matthew chapter 1, because the prophecy has a now and a then. And I think the same is analogous here as well as in the New Testament. So when you hear this death knell, this desert filled metaphorically or otherwise with these dry bones. God's going to do something about it. And it turned out he did something about it real quickly. They went into captivity in 587. They come out of captivity in about 538, 50 years, not a very long time in the grand scheme of things. And God starts putting things back together. They wind up getting to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to reinstitute the Torah, the laws of Leviticus and other places, and rebuild. It's hope, I think, in a greater sense, Chuck, when you see it that way, for those of us who live in 2008.
Good, because I need some hope.
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you look at the newspaper? Do you watch
definitely.
Is it discouraging to you?
It can be.
Give me some hope.
Well, the hope is, again, that if let's say, using this wording, that we live at a time of dry bones in America. There was another bombing this morning in New York City at the
recruiting station.
Thank you. Right. And we here in St. Louis just experienced a tragedy this week where a gentleman tries to come to the aid of a company. He's in Starbucks and kids steal a $5 tip jar and he runs out after them being a good Samaritan and winds up getting run over by a car. You know, these tragic kinds of things that go on day after day after day that look pretty hopeless and that kind of have a dry bones flavor to them. For God's people, not only do we think that, well, maybe things might get a little bit better before they get worse, the here and now says to us they might get worse. They indeed might get worse. You read the book of Revelation, Chuck, and things get worse chapter by chapter.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And we can look at our world that way. But the now and the then is always filled with hope, because the hope is that even now God will come to our rescue. That resurrection talk, flesh put to the bone, will be something that speaks to us now. And as New Testament Christians, like Ezekiel, there would come a time, we don't know when, could be 800 years like it was for Isaiah before Emmanuel showed up. It could be somewhat immediate for Ezekiel chapter 37 and the people of Israel following the Babylonian captivity. But we don't know. The end is coming like a thief in the night. We don't know when Jesus is going to show up again. But the hope is always resurrection. And that's why I think it plops itself down right in the middle of Lent. And as Lenten people who are sorry for our sins, we always cling not only to the cross, but to that open tomb. And like the old Tony Campolo used to, quoting his black pastor friend who preached about, you know, it's Friday. And Friday, Good Friday, is a day of death. But, this was the title of his sermon, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And that's the theme of prophecy for Ezekiel or anybody else. Yes, dry bones now. Yes, hopelessness now. But resurrection is always part of the equation, now and then. We don't have to wait for Jesus to show up again for everything to be put back nice and neatly. We can believe in resurrection now. There can be hope now, because the same God of then is the same God of now. And the resurrection talk is not only for then, but it is for now. Am I making sense?
Yes, you are. And it prompts the question, during this Lenten period, and I think I understand the purpose of Lent. I don't think it's a complicated thing. The festival of Easter is such an important thing. It's such a magnificent and glorious thing. Its value is immeasurable. For things that, for the value of which is immeasurable, the majesty is immeasurable, whenever you observe those things, it's appropriate to go through a period of preparation. I mean, what's the best thing that happens to a person in his life? Probably the day that he gets married, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's a great day.
Sure.
Most folks go through a period of preparation leading up to that day. So Lent helps us prepare so that we're ready to appreciate, grasp, understand to the extent that's possible, the glory of Easter Sunday. So in that Lenten period, is it appropriate for me and my introspection or my focus on penitence to see myself as a bag of dry bones?
Yes, as long as you know and believe that there's going to be flesh put to those bones, absolutely. It's a both and. It's not, well, I need to be penitential and sorry for my sin and see myself as a bag of dry bones, which you do, but also in the same breath, know that God is going to, not, we don't hope he's going to, we know he's going to put flesh to those dry bones like he did to Israel and Judah of old.
So this Ezekiel 37, this is about resurrection.
Absolutely.
Plain and simple, isn't
it? Well, and I liken it to I was mentioning the gospel lesson for this Sunday, which is from John chapter 11. I would encourage people to read it if they haven't already, the death and resurrection
of
Lazarus.
Tomorrow.
Okay. Yeah, and just real briefly, the point being, you know, Mary and Martha say to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, if you hadn't taken your time and waltzed around all this, you know.
It's the Dave Marth paraphrase.
Sort of like, I guess. Yeah. 4 days, our brother would not have died. And Jesus says, okay, death is a reality. Yes, he would have. But I am the resurrection and the life, and he will rise again. So it's, again, even if out of the words of Jesus, it's always a both and, Chuck. It's always dry bones. But it's always flesh put to the dry bones. What we don't have the advantage of is knowing how and when, especially the when, that's going to happen. So even if your talk is of the latter days, of Christ's return, we don't know when. We live in the here and now, that's all we've got. But we know that then there will come a day when Christ does come back. What is the key, of course, is what happens in the meantime.
Well, we can talk about this on the other side of the break, but I'm getting more in tune with this God of ours who just seems to be committed to using means. He shows us in Jesus that he doesn't have to use means. He can speak the word and his will be done. But he frequently is making mud out of spittle and putting it on blind eyes or touching the tongue of somebody who can't speak. He's frequently doing those kinds of things. And one of the things that he seems to do all the time is find a prophet. Take a man and make him a prophet and use him as a mouthpiece or a spokesperson. He does that with Ezekiel, and he tells Ezekiel several times in this passage, okay, speak to the bones. Speak to the bodies that are now bodies but don't have any breath in them. Does God say to Dave Marth, when you ascend into the pulpit, and you have a mighty fine pulpit there at Historic Trinity in Soulard, are you going to speak to the bags of dry bones assembled before you? You're such a nice guy. You probably don't like that description. But is that what you're going to be doing this Sunday? We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Stay with us on our Ask the Pastor Bible study.
Is your wedding anniversary in March? Perhaps you have a March birthday. Maybe your church has a special day. I encourage you to think about day sponsorship in the month of March that will bring us the reawakening of spring and the resurrection celebration of Easter. We have a number of remaining available days for day sponsorship in March. Call us here at AM 850K if you want to sign up and help support our ministry of Christ-centered gospel proclamation.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, an inspector is coming to town, and everybody has their own ideas on how to impress him.
From now until the day the inspector leaves, you're all going to be on your best behavior, okay?
So we need to rustify Odyssey.
You are in for an evening you will never forget.
What kind of impression will Odyssey make? Be sure to listen to the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Do spiders feel pain? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Good Evolution has given people today the idea that there are higher and lower animals. As a result, many people have come to think, for example, that the so-called lower animals don't feel pain. But as our knowledge of the created world grows, even the Bible's language on this subject is being vindicated. When a spider catches an insect in its web, that is usually the end of the insect. But researchers were watching as a poisonous ambush bug caught in a web was about to be bitten and wrapped by a spider. As the spider moved in on its prey, the ambush bug stung one of the spider's legs. To the researchers' surprise, the spider reacted immediately by dropping its injured leg and running back to the center of its web. This led scientists to wonder if the spider reacted like this because he felt pain. Further study showed researchers that spiders do indeed feel pain, and most living things probably do too. Since living things are capable of experiencing life in similar ways, even our emotions and senses can be compared to God's, even though they are poor when compared to His. And for this reason, we should not be surprised to learn that His other creatures experience life as we do, without the false limitations imposed by evolutionary distinctions of so-called higher and lower life.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moments, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Did you know that most Christians can't name the Ten Commandments?
Boy, it'd be difficult. I could name a couple, but not the entire ten.
Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, thou shalt not... gosh, you got me.
Tune in to the White Horse Inn each week with host Michael Horton. White Horse Inn. Know what you believe and why you believe it.
Saturday afternoon at 12:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including AM 850 KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO. KFUO's staff of gift planning experts show you how. For more information, contact Dorothy Kestner at AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. We've been discussing Ezekiel 37 and the first 14 verses, which very well might be a reading that you hear in church this weekend. It's the story of the Valley of Dry Bones as recorded for us by the prophet Ezekiel. God, who I suppose could descend on a mountain somewhere, like Sinai, and all the people could gather around the mountain and watch it burning at the top the way the people did during the Exodus. And, you know, one guy could go up there and get a bunch of tablets and come down with a message from God. I suppose he could do it that way. I suppose he could just poof, appear and deliver his message himself. He doesn't do that. He uses men, just regular old men, some very, over the course of the Old Testament, not too terribly impressive men in some cases. And that's how he gets his message. In this case, he's using Ezekiel. And he could just stand Ezekiel over there in the cleft of the rock and say, hey, Ezekiel, watch this, and then speak to the bones and speak to the bodies of the lifeless body. He could do that, but he has Ezekiel do it, which seems to me to be a kind of a precursor to the way the church works now. Pastors following in the footsteps of the apostles, preaching the gospel. We read about that today here in Matthew 24. The end's not going to come until the gospel is preached to the whole world, it says. And that's what you do for a living. You're an ordained man that preaches the gospel. When you obey that command to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, and the people are seated before you, is there anything like what's going on here in Ezekiel 37, or am I putting a round peg into a square hole? When you preach those words of life to us sinners, are you preaching life? Are you giving breath to empty bodies of dead bones?
Well, let me first go on record publicly as saying that the people of the people of Historic Trinity Lutheran Church are anything but a bag of dry bones. I want that out on the airwaves, so I don't take
all right,
any
no
heat
phone
about
calls
it.
This afternoon for David.
No, I don't need those. I think the key, from an Ezekiel 37 point of view, to answer your question, starts at the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 37 and concludes in verse 14. And this has kind of been my approach for 35 years of doing this professionally. The first verse says that the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. The last verse we read, verse 14, says, in effect, the same thing. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I guess that's always been my prayer. That's been my approach. That's been what I really believe is happening, whether it's in sermonic form or whatever else, Chuck, is that God has called me, not only me, but and not only pastors, but he's called the prophetic voice of the church to speak life into dry bones, to speak the good news of Jesus into the midst of a sinful world and sinful lives. So I wouldn't hedge from that. I think in the Lutheran Church in particular, we have this wonderful balance we like to talk about as the law and the gospel. We even have programming on the station that uses that as a title. I mean, it's just, that's the very point, is it not? That without Jesus, we're nothing. We're poor, miserable sinners, which we confess in our liturgy. But with him, the announcement goes, whether it's from my voice, you or anybody else's, you are forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To me, it's moving in a little bit different direction than the prophetic voice of the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, like, for example, when the gift of prophecy is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places, it's not so much of foretelling the future as it is of telling forth the good news. So the gift of prophecy from a New Testament perspective might be a little bit different than the Old Testament perspective in that it is the proclamation of the law and the gospel. So what I believe, Chuck, that I'm called to do as a pastor and what I do ascending that wonderful pulpit we have at Trinity or wherever it is, and sometimes I am surprised at myself at what comes out of my mouth, because I do believe it's the Spirit of the Lord who's speaking to his people. I just happen to be the voice or the vehicle that he does that with for proclamation. I'm not a fortune teller in the sense of predicting the future. What I'm called to do is to, in a New Testament sense, proclaim, prophesy the word of the Lord to the current generation and to help build us all up as God's people in unity, in servanthood, and what Jesus called us to do, that is to go and make disciples of others.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Enjoy you. I just cut you in. I've been doing a little Sunday school studying, and I caught this here. Hey, could I give you a different slant on this here? It seemed like you're bringing that down to preaching the gospel today to lost sinners. Whenever I read 37th chapter, that is a, I know what prophecy today is. It's a forth telling of the word of God. But here Ezekiel is foretelling about the Jews coming back to their land. I believe it's down here in the 11th chapter, 11th verse. Says these. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And then in the 12th chapter, he tells me he's going to bring them out of the graves and so forth and on and put flesh on this. It tells me that that God in the last days, and I think the part of this prophecy came true in 1948, and the rest of it will come back when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom on the earth and sends his angels out to the four quarters of the earth to regather the Jews back to their land. Of course, I have nothing against symbolizing and metaphorically saying that we're preaching the gospel today to dead sinners out there that are dead in sins and so forth and on. But just so we can keep this just a little bit straight, let's go with what the prophecy is really talking about.
All right. Well, I will thank you, Jim. I will say this, since you said that you had just joined us here recently. We sort of went over that in the first half hour, and we suggested that there are at least two concurrent meanings here. One, the temporal, the return of Israel from captivity. So I would say that we would be in agreement with you on that, as well as an eternal meaning, which was really, I guess, the discussion where you picked up on it. So are we in agreement with Jim, or all the way, or somewhat, or how do you see it, Pastor?
Yeah, no, you characterized that well. I think we did cover that earlier, and your question to me in the second half now took a little different direction. Because ultimately, what we want our listeners to go walk away from today, or to take home with them, especially those who are out there in our audience today, Chuck, who are really struggling with some things, who feel like their life is just a bag of dry bones, whether that's because of illness or they're driving around right now in their vehicle going, why am I doing this job? You know, I don't like what I do. Another cold day outside. Or, you know, I just wish I wouldn't have to go home tonight, because I'm going home to what I consider a life or a home of dry bones. What ultimately we wanted to our listeners to know, do we not, is not only how it spoke to God's people and the restoration of Israel and the rebuilding of Jerusalem long ago, some 2,500 years ago, but we want our listeners today to say, you know what? God's going to make life out of my death. He's going to resurrect my sinful nature as well as my broken relationships or my sadness. He's going to bring hope and encouragement to what I consider a pretty hopeless and downtrodden life. He's going to bring spring and bud to the trees where it's been barren again all winter. And as a result, that's what I want people to hear today. In addition to what Jim was suggesting, is to not only put it in its historical perspective, but to say, hey, folks, right here and now, God promises you in Jesus Christ that your life can be a lot fuller than it is right now, that especially if you see your life or yourself as a bag of dry bones, God's going to put life to those dry bones, because it will be the same breath that he breathes into you, that he breathed into our first parents long ago, his very image.
So somebody might say, oh, Chuck, stop it. Trying to turn Pastor Marth into Ezekiel and the congregation at Historic Trinity and Soulard into a valley of dry bones. This is about the last day. This is about when Jesus calls forth all those who have gone before us, whose bodies are in the graves, and literally brings those bodies forth, reassembles them however it is that they need to be reassembled, so that they stand before him at the end of time. And it doesn't have anything to do with this Sunday or anything else. This is strictly about the last day.
Yeah, and that's when people go, you know what, the church is irrelevant. Chuck, I think you have to see this, any text, but maybe this one in particular, on a continuum. This happened 500 years before Jesus showed up. That's the historic context, and we speak to that. And God put his people back together again, and then left a great deal of time before the Savior Jesus came on this earth. When Jesus left some 30-plus years after his coming to this earth in the flesh, and then the church began under Paul and John and others in that, particularly that first century A.D., now we live 1,900 years out, that same God who resurrected Israel in 500 B.C., who came in the flesh as Jesus 500 years after that, who promises to come again, hasn't yet, 2,000 years out, but will. That same God is my God. That same Spirit is breathed into me that was breathed into Ezekiel, that is breathed into Peter and John, and the Church of old, Luther during the time of the Reformation, and right on down the line. And that's what I want to take away today, that I'm not disconnected from that. I'm on that same timeline. I just happen to live not at, after the scriptures have already been completely written, but I live before Christ's return, and therefore the faith that I need in my Savior, the same faith that I know that I that enables me to say he's returning, is the same thing that brings hope to me, us, now. That's kind of the point I'm driving home today.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I just want to make it clear. Jim started talking about 1948, the nation of Israel, and I think we ought to make it very clear that we 100% totally disagree with him on that, that this has nothing to do with the nation of Israel that was formed in 1948.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Well, Jack anticipated my next question here as it pertains to Jim, who had called in before. Jim sees, if I understood him correctly, the reappearance of the nation Israel in 1948 as the Israel that's being talked about here in Ezekiel 37, the regathering of the bones, the reconstituting of the nation. Obviously, Jack doesn't hold to that. I don't either. Israel, the new Israel, is formed in Jesus Christ. I don't know. Certainly, at least all the way back to Pentecost. Would that be correct?
Well, and I would say, even take that a little step further in terms of Jesus is the new Israel. This is not a political state any longer. This is not a kingdom reserved for only Jew. This is the light of the world who shines brightly for the Jew and the Gentile, and the Christ has opened up that kingdom to all. So to put a political twist to that, I guess I would concur with Jack and you, Chuck, in terms of that. But again, more importantly, if Jesus is the new Israel, and if Jesus is the Messiah, and if Jesus has come and is to come again, then that's the basket into which we place our eggs. Trying to get you back to the Easter theme there a little bit.
In the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews talks about how the heroes of faith, which are found in chapter 11, and those that have gone before us, I'm in chapter 11, verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Us being new Israel, I'm going to read that into this text here. Is that okay?
Can I? Sure. If anyone is in Christ, he is that new creation.
So I come to the conclusion that, I'm going to jump to this conclusion. Now you can grab my shirt tail here and pull me back if you like. I think we have high regard in the church for Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the great prophets whose words we have in the Old Testament. But in the something better for us category, let's not get sinfully motivated here so that we're, you know, who's greater, you or me?
Sure.
But because the something for better for us has been given to you as a prophet of New Israel, I see a prophet not as someone who is a fortune teller or a future teller. I see a prophet as a man who has the words of God. And in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, it says God in many and various ways spoke through his prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And that's what this book is all about, his Son. And it's from this book that you prophesy. I'm going to use the word prophesy.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Sure.
On Sunday mornings when you take, maybe it'll be Ezekiel 37 or maybe it'll be John 11 this week. But you're going to prophesy. And because of Jesus having come and died and risen again, the Easter that we're anticipating now, that makes, I don't know how to say this without making it sound comparative, without putting down, I don't mean to put down the Old Testament prophets, but the work that the New Testament or the New Israel prophet does is greater because Jesus has come and risen from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Can I say that?
Well, I liken it to Romans chapter 4, which we've had recently and is this wonderful text about Abraham believing by faith. Abraham, again, having lived 2,000 years before Christ. It says in there that Abraham had it credited to him as righteousness. He had it in his account. And so, I mean, that's the way I look at my own faith. I didn't have the blessing of living at Abraham's time. I didn't have the blessing of living at Jesus' time. I'm living 2,000 years out from when Christ came. This is my time. This is our time. This is where he's placed us. I believe we have the blessing of knowing that Jesus has come. We have to live as hopeful people that he is going to come again. I mean, that's our trust and faith in him. And as a result, it's credited to us as righteousness. But it's in all of those cases, it's the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what needs to be proclaimed back then in its own way, as it was through Ezekiel and others. That's what needs to be proclaimed right here and now, 2,500 years later, Chuck, because this is this moment in time. We have the advantage of Christ having come. We believe he is coming again. But the prophetic voice is to here and now. And that's why when I get done in my sermons with proclaiming that good news of Jesus, I always conclude with, what are we going to do about it, folks? What's the application for life now? Because, and whether you want to call that sanctification or you want to call that the third use of the law, and I'm getting into terms we don't need to worry about today, but the fact of the matter is that, yeah, we are proclaimers right now, Chuck, and we are the voice of Jesus proclaiming to a dying world.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to our good friend from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, Pastor Nabil Noor. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, sir.
I've enjoyed your discussion and the many things that have been going on, and especially now that you talk about my country. But let me say this statement first. When I was at the seminary, Dr. Horace Hummel made this statement. The Old Testament concealed, the New Testament revealed. Just a few moments ago, you spoke about not wanting to put the Old Testament prophets down. At that moment, everything was not as clear, even like for Abraham to go to the new promised land. It wasn't seen yet until the greatest prophet of all time, Jesus Christ, came. He revealed all that is necessary for us. Now, fast forward to Israel. Israel is the Israel of the Bible is not the Israel of my country that we spoke about that became part of the history in 1948, May the 14th. The Israel of today are the ones who are blood-bought by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And where those people are followers of the Savior, they have become the new Israel.
And I couldn't have said it any better.
Thank you, good brother. May the peace of the Lord bless you.
Yeah. Thank you. Pastor Noor, he's like poetic sometimes.
Yeah, he is.
And I appreciate that. All right, we have just a few minutes left here. And let me see if I can make sense out of this question. Sometimes we talk about types of Christ in the Scriptures. When we studied Genesis, we talked about Joseph as a type of Christ. Maybe David is a type of Christ in his own way. Is Ezekiel a kind of type of Christ here in this valley of dry bones? He's identified here with the term Son of Man, which we have discovered in the Gospel of Matthew is all over the place, and it refers to Jesus. Is he a type of Christ here? If I were to see this sort of, a weird kind of way of the Father conversing with the Son, saying, second person of the Trinity, Yeshua, can these bones live, all these dead people lost in sin here in the earth, can they be brought back to life, eternal life, with us? And so the Son of Man here, Ezekiel, does the work. He speaks to the bones. He gives breath to the bodies. Now, am I stretching that too far? Or?
No, you're right on. As long as we see Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, as he refers to himself in that fashion, as the new Israel, and the new Israel that's created as we, now the body of Christ. I mean, to me it flows that same way from Old Testament prophecy to the fulfillment of it in Jesus, to the church, his body, and now to his second coming. There's a movement forward toward that end when all tears will be gone and every eye dry, because we will live eternally with him.
So I'm a Trinitarian. It's good news, isn't it, for you, since you are a pastor down there at Historic Trinity.
I like being a Trinitarian for lots of reasons.
I'm a Trinitarian. Yeah. Some people are Trinitarians.
I understand
And some
that.
People are Christians. They struggle with the Trinity. They just don't want to think about it. But I'm a Trinitarian. So I'm seeing the hand of the Lord, the Father. I'm seeing the type of Christ in Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm seeing the breath that is given here as a type of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, Receive the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Is this a Trinitarian passage?
Sure it is.
Can I say that?
Oh, I think you can say that. Absolutely. And to take that one step further again in terms of your post-Easter Receive the Holy Spirit talk, he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And that's a powerful gift that Christ has given to the church. And that would be my closing thought, Chuck, is that if we're indeed now, either typologically speaking or very literally speaking, the voice of Jesus to speak to a dying world, whether that's from the pulpit as a pastor or lay people who have the opportunity to witness of their faith, we really do need to see ourselves as Trinitarian spokespeople. We need to see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We need to see ourselves as New Testament prophets who proclaim the good news that of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And if the church sees itself that way, God's going to bless it and breathe his Spirit into us, and the hand of God and the name of Jesus will be honored.
Well, I know this is, what'd you say, 500 years before the arrival of Christ, somewhere around that. It has a really New Testament feel.
It does, doesn't it?
Revelation to St. John kind of a feel, if you know what I mean.
Well, be in church Sunday and hear these wonderful words proclaimed.
Thank you, Pastor Marth. Always good to see you.
Great to be with you, Chuck.
That's our conversation here on Ezekiel 37. We continue in the Gospel of Matthew tomorrow. Hope you can join us then.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.